this afternoon by bowing our heads in silent preparation as we prepare for the teaching of the Word of God. And Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you that you are eternal God. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for that amazing grace. We thank you, Lord, that we live in the dispensation of the grace of God. We look forward to your imminent return and then the second coming to establish your kingdom. Help us to understand these truths more clearly and accurately so that we might have confidence and hope and live our life according to the principles and precepts you've laid down for the church age. Sanctify us through your truth because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to continue discussing the future kingdom of Christ, but before we do that, let's review the seven dispensations. The first dispensation that we studied is innocence. This occurred from the creation to the fall, and God created man untested. And of course, each dispensation ends in failure. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God forbade them to do. And we have the fall. The dispensation of conscience. Conscience was a primary ruling factor from the fall to the flood. And under conscience, the whole human race grew so evil that God had to destroy it through a flood. Cain killed his brother Abel under the dispensation of conscience. This occurred from the fall to the flood. Genesis 3:7 through Genesis 6:7. Then God established human government after the flood. He laid down the principle of capital punishment in Genesis 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood by man shall his blood be shed because man is made in the image of God. So we have man governing man. This occurred from the flood to the call of Abraham, Genesis 9 through Genesis 11. We also have the table of nations in Genesis chapter 10. God ordained separate nations. God established nationalism, not internationalism. The failure at the end of human government, we have all the various people groups of the earth coming together in rebellion against God. Then we have God calling one man to form one nation through whom he would give certain unconditional promises. And this is the dispensation of promise. And God called Abram out of Ur to bring him to a land that he would give to him and his descendants forever. So we have the call of Abraham to the giving of the law, Genesis 12 through Exodus 19. We call it the dispensation of promise. The promise came alongside the law, as we saw in the book of Galatians, and the law was the chief dispensation in the remainder of the Old Testament. The nation of Israel was under the law. The law was not given to the Gentiles, but the law was given nor to the church, but the law was given to the nation Israel. This continued through the Gospels all the way up through the beginning of the church. Of course, between law and grace, Jesus Christ died on the cross to provide eternal life for all who would believe and also divine enablement for church age believers. Think about the cross sets us up. After the cross, we have God's divine enablement. He sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. He judged sin nature on the cross so we can live the victorious Christian life. The age of grace is where we live right today. God has lavished his grace upon us through many promises in the Word of God. This occurs from Pentecost to the rapture. The rapture terminates the church age, or the dispensation of the grace of God. That, of course, is in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, this current dispensation. And the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, along with several other passages. After the rapture, we have a seven-year tribulation period, which God will pour out his wrath upon an unbelieving world. Then we have the kingdom established at the second coming of Christ. The church is not the kingdom. The church's mission is not to bring in the kingdom. Christ will do that. The church is to fulfill the mandates under the age of grace and to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age by grace. But the kingdom will be brought in by the Lord Jesus Christ. So this will be the final form of government before God destroys the planet. Jesus Christ will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, the basis for that future kingdom is the covenants. The covenants, why? What is the necessity of a future kingdom? The necessity of a future kingdom, the foundation of that kingdom, lies in the various covenants that God gave to the nation of Israel. We have the Abrahamic covenant. We're going to look at Genesis 12. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. From that Abrahamic covenant, we have land, seed, and blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. God promised Abraham and his descendants a permanent land, and that's defined later in Genesis 15, the boundaries of that land, and many other passages in the Old Testament. We see that land covenant expanded in Deuteronomy 30, verse 5. Some call that the Palestinian covenant, but that's a bad name. It doesn't belong to the Palestinians. That's an unfortunate name, calling that land Palestine, the land of Israel. And so this would be better called the land covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Seed flowing out of the Abrahamic covenant, a descendant will be a king who will establish his kingdom forever. The Davidic covenant expands on the seed of Abraham. A seed will come from whom he will reign forever. And this is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16. Blessing will be blessings to the whole world through the death of Christ on the cross. Also, blessings to the nation of Israel, spiritual blessings for the nation of Israel in the future. So that blessing through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, spiritually speaking, through Christ's death on the cross. So Christ is the fulfiller of all these covenants. And the first coming and his death on the cross sets us up for the fulfillment of these covenants and the second coming and the establishment of his kingdom. So the kingdom will be the fulfillment of all these covenants that God mentioned. We'll begin with the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And we're not going to do a detailed study on that covenant, but I want to point out a few things here and these early promises to Abraham. Now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. So automatically, he's going to give Abraham a land. And so the land covenant is expounded on further in the book of Genesis. Genesis 13, verses 14, 15, and 17. Let's just briefly look at those passages. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot is separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants. How long? Forever. See, it's not simply fulfilled with the Solomonic kingdom. Covenant theologians try to say, well, the Abrahamic covenant was already fulfilled in the past. Solomon reigned over that territory. Therefore, God's done with that covenant. No, this covenant is mentioned after the nation of Israel is deported from Babylon in the minor prophets. Many of the minor prophets reaffirm Israel's right to that land. And so that land is given to them forever. It's a permanent promise here. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length, its width, for I will give it to you. Now, Abram was not walking in heaven. He was walking on the earth. Try to make this heaven, it's ridiculous. So, you know, covenant theologians try to spiritualize this promise, or they usually take the approach that it was already fulfilled. Therefore, Israel has no right to the land. The church is Israel, and really the land refers to, you know, spiritual blessings, not physical blessings. Now, let's go back here to Genesis chapter 12 then. So there's a land that God would give Abram and his descendants. He also said in verse 2, I will make you a great nation. A nation will come out of Abram. And we know that nation eventually became the nation of Israel. Abraham's descendant was Isaac, who later had a son, Jacob, and then became Israel. The 12 tribes came from Israel. We call that the Israelites, the nation of Israel. And therefore, a nation would come from Abraham. And God, therefore, affirms that there will be a future nation through whom these promises will be fulfilled. The literal physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews. And so from this very seed promise, we have the Davidic kingdom because a descendant would rule over that nation. Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. Genesis 13, verse 16. And then we'll look at Genesis 17, 2 through 6. I'll just read the Genesis 13, 16. I will make your descendant as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. So God's going to multiply the physical descendants of Abraham. And then in chapter 17, he ties this in with future kings coming from his lineage. And this is a tie-in to the Davidic covenant. In Genesis chapter 17, verses 2, I will make my covenant between me and you, I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. Many nations will come from Abraham's loins. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I made you a father of many nations. Notice in verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Now we think about the lineage of David and the various kings of Israel that came from the loins of David. Ultimately, this is fulfilled with the Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the ultimate King of kings and Lord of lords in the future coming kingdom. So this seed promise is expanded in the Davidic covenant. We just have a glimpse of it here in the Abrahamic covenant, a hint of it, that kings would come from his lineage, including the King of kings and Lord of lords. The New Testament opens up with the fact that Jesus Christ was a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David, pointing to those two unconditional covenants that God gave to the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, even in Luke, he speaks of the birth of Christ and from his lineage. Let's just take a look Luke 2. And we see here that Jesus Christ here would be a king who would reign forever. Now, that's Luke chapter 2. I was looking at this morning, this passage here, just trying to think off the top of my head, that passage here about the birth of Christ, and then he would be a king forever. Notice he's born in the city of David in verse 11. This is born to you in this day the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the city of Bethlehem, tying it in, I think, to this is an individual who's of the lineage of David. And then he speaks of, I think it's probably chapter 1, but I want to look at that. But there's a passage about he would reign over the nation forever. Yeah, I'm missing that this morning. Sorry about that. But let's go back here to the Davidic covenant mentioned in the Abrahamic covenant. So kings would come forth from Abram. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. So I make a great him out from him. Is that
133?
That's chapter 1. It was in chapter 1. Let's look at Luke 133. Thank you very much. Luke 133. Yes. Yes. Let's go back to verse 31. Behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and we call the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Davidic descendant. and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Notice, Jacob, Israel. So this is not some kind of spiritual reign in the hearts of men, or Christ's throne is somehow in the Davidic throne is somehow in heaven. This is over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So there's a future coming kingdom over which Christ will reign over the house of Jacob. And the birth is a necessary step in order that Jesus Christ would be a physical descendant of David. Think about that. He had to be both God and man. But Jesus Christ had to be a physical descendant of David. So the first coming sets us up for the second coming in his kingdom reign. Thank you for that. Let's take a look back then at the book of Genesis. So he will make you a great nation. He will bless the descendants of Abraham. And I will make your name great. Abraham's name is recognized today. And you will be a blessing. So we have a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. Now, here, the blessing will be upon those who bless Abram, and I would say Abraham's descendants, his physical descendants. The cursing will be upon those who curses Abraham and Abraham's physical descendants. So anti-Semitism, the nations that have repudiated the Jews have been cursed. The nations that have blessed the nation of Israel have been blessed. Now, remember, I was in seminaries, one particular professor who said, well, this ultimately only refers to the blessing and cursing of Christ. Christ is a seed, therefore, you know, if we bless Christ, we bless. If we curse Christ, we'll be cursed. No, this fits the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of Balaam. Remember, Balaam tried to curse the Jews. Those are physical descendants of Abram. And therefore, Balaam could not curse whom God has what? Blessed. He was talking about the physical seed of Abram. So when we look at the prophet of Balaam, he applies that Abrahamic covenant promise to the physical descendants of Abram. It's very important. Okay. Now, the spiritual blessings will be to all the families of the earth. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is because of Christ's death on the cross. Genesis 22:18, we'll look at that first. Genesis 22:18. And your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So including Gentiles. Gentiles will be blessed. How is this ultimately fulfilled? Well, the first stage of this fulfillment would be Christ's death. Christ's death on the cross would provide spiritual blessings for all Gentiles. Second stage of this fulfillment would be spiritual blessings applied to Israel through the new covenant. And that will occur right before the second coming of Christ. So really the fulfillment is in two stages. Obviously we are blessed because Christ died on the cross. Paul applies this to Gentile believers in Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, notice the part he quotes of the Abrahamic covenant. He didn't mention the part about the land. He only mentioned the part that included blessings spiritually for the Gentiles. This is very important. In quotes here, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So only that part, he only applies the part of the Abrahamic covenant that applies spiritual blessings to the Gentiles. The reason I say that is, some say, well, Paul saw that the Abrahamic covenant would ultimately be spiritual blessings, and therefore the church is the complete fulfiller of the Abrahamic covenant promises. No, there are other parts of that promise. See, there are more than just simply spiritual blessings. So this part of the promise will be fulfilled in the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ through Christ's death. We know that Abraham had a seed who is Christ, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He said, and to seeds, he said, did not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. Christ is the fulfiller, and through his death on the cross, he brings spiritual blessings to the Gentiles. But just because the church receives spiritual blessings does not mean that we have replaced Israel. That's the faulty leap of logic which those who are non-dispensational try to make. No, we are the fulfillers of that part of the covenant related to blessings to all the earth through Christ's death, but that does not make us the complete fulfiller or replacer of Israel. Very important. So we have the land, seed, and blessing inherent in the Abrahamic covenant, expanded later in the Old Testament. Now, let's go back to our PowerPoint. Now, we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 30, promise related to the land. Israel will be restored one day, Deuteronomy 30, and given the land. And this is after their dispersion. We studied this passage before. This is a critical passage, by the way. When the nation is scattered among the nations, in verse 3, and verse 4, if any of you are driven out to the furthest part under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and he will bring you back to the land. Verse 5, then the Lord will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed. Now that's very clear. That's specific. Their fathers possessed the land of Israel, we call modern day Israel. They possessed the literal land from the Wadi of Egypt to the northern boundary, the river Euphrates. That was the territory that they possessed. Notice, he's applying that identical land in the future to the land which the fathers in the past possessed. So in no way could this be heaven. That's the same identical land that Abraham's physical descendants possessed. And he's going to bring you back to the land which your fathers possessed. And so there's no ambiguity, unclarity about this. And you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And then notice new covenant blessings inherent in this promise. The Lord will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. That's later expanding the new covenant. So not only do we have a national restoration, you say Israel's back in the land today. Yeah, but they're not spiritually cleansed as a nation. So there are spiritual blessings, which is inherent in the new covenant, that will ultimately be fulfilled with Israel back in the land. So he's going to circumcise their heart and the heart of their descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. And then God will put all these curses on who? Your enemies. Now again, once again, we show the blessing cursing section applied to the physical descendants of Abram. There's another passage that shows that he's referring to Abraham's physical lineage. He's going to put all these curses on your enemies and then on those who hate you and persecute you. Okay, let's go back here then to our PowerPoint. We want to expand on this Abrahamic covenant with the Davidic covenant mentioned in 2 Samuel 7. So it's like, let's take a look at that. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Chapter 7 verse 12. 2 Samuel 7:12. He's speaking here to David. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body. So the descendant would have to be a physical descendant tied into the lineage of David. This is why the Gospel of Matthew opens up with the genealogical family tree of Jesus, tracing through David. Why? Matthew is tying Jesus' lineage to the physical lineage of David. This is very important. You know, why do we have a lineage going back through David? Well, to show that Jesus Christ qualifies to be the fulfiller of this promise. I will set up your seed, physical, after you, who will come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. his kingdom. Now, initially, Solomon was the physical descendant of Abraham. And Solomon built a house for God's name. We call that the Solomonic Temple, Temple of Solomon. But then he says, I will establish a throne of his kingdom forever. Now, you say, Solomon only reigned 40 years. And that's right. So ultimately, he's referring to a descendant of David whose kingdom will be established forever. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I will be his father and he will be my son. Now, he's referring back to Solomon here. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. God did chasten the physical descendants who reigned as kings of David. Many of the final kings of the southern kingdom, God deported. One of them, God blinded his eyes, and the final one, one was deported to Egypt. So they were disciplined. Psalm 89, by the way, you can just reference this, we won't look at that. Psalm 89 is also about the Davidic covenant promises and the permanency of those promises. So I'd encourage you, in your own Bible study time, read Psalm 89. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And now we get to the core of the Davidic covenant promise. Eternal house, throne, and kingdom. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Notice once again, forever, just like the Abrahamic covenant promise, permanent. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So an eternal house, throne, and kingdom. This is the core of the Davidic covenant promise that will be fulfilled in the future millennial kingdom. So why a millennial reign? So that the Jews will return to the land and possess it forever, so that a descendant of David will reign over the house of Israel forever, and so God can pour out new covenant blessings to the nation and reign over them. Let's take a look at those new covenant blessings. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Once again, who is the party to whom he is making this agreement with, this contract or covenant? The house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is not the church. No way can you make this the church. Otherwise, you have to split the church into the northern kingdom and southern kingdom, two tribes. It doesn't make any sense to make this the church. This covenant, although we see the church fulfilling the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant through Christ's death, we are a third-party benefactor of this covenant, but the covenant was made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's very important. Just like a contract can be made between two parties and we can have a third-party benefactor, blessing spilling over, which is what we see today with the partaking of the Lord's Supper. We remember the spiritual benefits of the Abrahamic covenant and also the spiritual blessings of the new covenant given to the church because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But ultimately, spiritual benefits will be given to Israel. They will one day turn in faith to their Messiah. This is not like the law covenant, which was conditional. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Now, notice the permanency of this covenant. Verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, who gives a sun for light by day, the ordinance of the moon and stars for light by night. This is called the creation ordinance. God who created the sun, moon, and stars, and those continue to shine, promises that Israel will be a nation forever. who disturbs the sea and those waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a what? A nation before me forever. The nation of Israel. This goes back to the Abrahamic covenant promise. Going to have a nation that comes from your loins. Verse 37, thus saith the Lord, the heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth search out beneath. I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all they have done, saith the Lord. Don't think about that. That sounds permanent to me, doesn't it? You say, well, that was the Old Testament. What about the New? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. Romans chapter 11. And this, by the way, I think ties in directly with this thought in the passage Jeremiah. I think Paul had this passage in mind when he wrote this. I said, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am an Israelite. Notice he didn't say, I'm part of the body of Christ, the church. That's very important. He didn't claim here, although Paul was part of the body of Christ, the church, he speaks of himself as a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Israel here is not the church. It clearly goes back to these covenant promises. I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. And then the tribe of Benjamin. See, that's one of the 12 tribes. So he very clearly pointed to his physical lineage to say that God's not done with his descendants. God has not cast away the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this ties very well with this covenant promise and the new covenant. Now let's go back and take a look then at the blessings. So the blessings that flow from the Abrahamic covenant are rooted, the future blessings of the kingdom are rooted in the Abrahamic covenant, land, seed, blessing. Now, let's further expand on this in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 33 ties in these three covenants. Jeremiah chapter 33 mentions all three covenants in regard to the future of Israel. Let's take a look at Jeremiah 33. And I put this in order, by the way. I have the new covenant mentioned first, which includes what? Why future kingdom? There must be a future national regathering and salvation of Israel. That's why future kingdom. Number two, there must be a possession of the land forever. The physical descendants of Abraham. That's why future kingdom. Why future kingdom? There must be a descendant that rules over the house of Jacob forever. And this is the throne of David, or the future theocratic reign of Christ, the future kingdom. This is why we believe in a future millennial kingdom. In order to fulfill these unconditional covenant promises. This is the foundation of a future kingdom. Why we believe in a future kingdom. Plus there's hundreds of references to this kingdom, this literal kingdom. Okay. Let's take a look at Jeremiah, and I put this in order, the new covenant. Let's begin with Jeremiah 33, verses 7 and 8. Jeremiah 33. So just within a couple chapters later, Jeremiah mentions the spiritual cleansing of the nation, a spiritual restoration of the nation of Israel. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, so they will return back to their land. Again, the land covenant promise. And I will rebuild their places as at the first. Here's the spiritual cleansing of the nation in the future. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquity by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, praise, and honor before all nations of the earth. Now, the only way this verse 9 can be fulfilled is in a future kingdom in which the nations recognize God's goodness to Israel. You ever think about that? Do the nations today recognize the goodness of Israel? No. As a matter of fact, they hate Israel. But look at this verse here. When the Lord Jesus Christ reigns and cleanses the nation from their sins, they're going to be a name of joy and praise and an honor. Look at this, an honor before all nations of the earth. That has not been fulfilled yet. Israel has been, according to many of the Gentile nations, a scourge upon this planet. Something that needs to be annihilated, pushed into the sea to be destroyed. But under the reign of Christ, they will be cleansed from their sins and be an honor before all nations of the earth. Now notice, let's finish the verse, verse 9. Who shall hear all the good that I will do to them? Wow. They shall fear, those Gentile nations, and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I will provide for it. This can only be fulfilled in the future, in a future kingdom. This is very clear. The nations of the earth recognizes God's goodness and blessing upon the Jews. Okay, let's continue in this passage. So we have here the national regeneration of Israel in Jeremiah 33, verses 7, 8, and I think verse 11. Let's take a look here. The voice of joy and voice of gladness, the voice of bridegroom, the voice of bride, the voice of those who say, praise the Lord of hosts, the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. And of those, by the way, that's an interesting connection, isn't it, to Lamentations? I've been teaching through the book of Lamentations, and we're about to deal with that passage in Lamentations 3, 21 and following. God's mercy upon the nation continues. Think about that. We usually apply it to us, you know, his mercies are new every morning. But you know what? It was written in the context of national disaster upon the nation of Israel. But God's not through with them. God's mercy will continue forever in the future kingdom. So the Lord is good, his mercy endures forever. And of those who bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause the captivities of the land to return. As at the first saith the Lord. So this is part of the blessings of the land grant covenant. And also from, stemming from the Abrahamic covenant. Possession of the land forever. Let's continue in Jeremiah 33 verses 14 through 17. Verses 14 through 17. Now we look at that part that ties in to the Davidic covenant. Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that will perform the good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, both northern and southern kingdom. In those days, and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. This is the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall execute judgment and righteousness where? In heaven? In the earth. Very clear. In those days, Judah will be saved. So that refers to the new covenant blessings we mentioned earlier. Judah will be national salvation. By the way, take that phrase. Just look at that. I already know I already highlighted in blue. Let's look in the New Testament and Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. We're going to pause right there. Romans 11, 25. And 26. I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own opinion, that currently blindness in part has happened to Israel until the full number of Gentiles have come in. And then all Israel will be saved. I wonder where Paul got that expression. Notice the verbal connections to these Old Testament passages. All, and then, by the way, he mentions the new covenant. While we're at it here, let's take a look at verse 26. The deliverer will come out of Zion only until the Lord Jesus Christ returns to Jerusalem. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is the new covenant promises. He quotes out of Jeremiah 31. This is a covenant with them. He refers to it as a covenant, the new covenant, when I take away their sins. That's when all Israel will be saved. It's very clear there. So Paul doesn't change his opinion of Israel's future. It's very clear. Israel does have a future. All right. So just note that verbal connection here tied in to Jeremiah chapter 33. That's where we're down here at verse 15. In those days and at that time, a time when what? Israel will be saved. I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. This is the Davidic covenant promise. He shall execute judgment and righteousness where? In the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved. We tied that in with Romans 11. And Jerusalem will dwell safely. Well, why is it necessary for Jerusalem to dwell safely? You know, that's where the king reigns from in the kingdom. And this is the name by which she will be called, the city, the Lord our righteousness. By the way, later on, Jeremiah also mentions he will be called the Lord our righteousness. So the city is identified by the ruler. Christ reigns from Jerusalem. And the city is called a city of righteousness because the Lord is ruling over that city in the kingdom. Now, verse 17, for thus saith the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. This is very clear. So this is the Davidic covenant in Jeremiah 33. And let's take a look at verses 25 and 26. Now, thus saith the Lord, my covenant is not with day and night. If I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant. Notice how he ties in the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. So I will not take away any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captives to return, that means back to the land, and I will have what? Mercy on them. Well, mercy on them. These are very strong promises that God made to the nation. God's not a liar. He has to fulfill his word. Therefore, these covenant promises will be fulfilled. That's why we have a future kingdom. So that these promises will be fulfilled literally to and with the nation. Now, when we look at seed, when we saw in Galatians, our study a few weeks ago, in Galatians, the seed of Christ, that's one aspect of the seed in a seed of Abraham. But keep in mind, Abraham's seed was, and this author as a fourth one, usually I think the seed three, but we have a natural seed of Abraham, which refers to all physical descendants of Abraham. Remember his physical lineage, who inherit the land. He will bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him. A natural spiritual seed, believing physical descendants of Abraham, that physical descendants who are Jews, by the way, that's all Israel within it, all Israel who are believers here, believing physical descendants of Abraham, and then a spiritual seed that can include Gentiles who believe, and that's in Galatians 3, 6 through 9, and verse 29. Non-physical descendants of Abraham, not non-physical descendants. I'm not a physical descendant of Abraham, but I'm blessed with spiritual blessings because I believe in Christ. So I'm of the seed of Abraham, but that doesn't mean I'm the fulfiller of all the promises. And the ultimate seed would be the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the fulfiller of these unconditional covenant promises. Just want to point this out so we can separate the seed of Abraham. So the new covenant, the covenants were made with Israel, and they will be fulfilled with Israel. It's very important. In a contract, you don't change, you know, the ones unless you make a new contract. You don't add to it or take away from the old contract. You don't change parties. You know, the church is not all of a sudden going to replace Israel. The contract was made with Israel. Paul brings this out, by the way, in the book of Galatians. There's a verse in, I think, in Galatians 3. It says, the covenant you don't add to or take away. You don't add to the covenant promises. You don't take away unless you change the nature of the covenant promises. So the covenant was made with Israel. Let's take a look just briefly. We read these, but I want to focus on Jeremiah 31, verse 31. this new covenant was made with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. See that? It's made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now let's continue here. Let's go back to our slide here. So the new covenant was made with Israel. The Davidic covenant, Jeremiah 33 verses 25 and 26. Jeremiah 33 verses 25. That's probably the one we read down further about the Davidic covenant is Israel's physical descendants. Don't have that right here. Let's go to the Abrahamic covenant. Amos 9 verses 14 and 15. Amos 9 verses 14 and 15. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They will make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them in their land. Notice their land. They will no longer be pulled up. That has not occurred. In a sense that early on after the AD 70 judgment, Israel was dispersed out of their land. Here is a final planting in their land and never to be removed from the land. For it says, from the land they will never be pulled up from the land I have given them, saith the Lord your God. So this was not fulfilled in the past. This is only beginning to be fulfilled today. In a sense, we have a physical return to the land, but we will see, though, blessings in the land when we have a return to the land in belief. Keep in mind, there are two returns of the nation to the land. Like in the book of Ezekiel, the valley of the dry bones. We had the bones coming together with no life in them. And that represents a physical return to the land, but an unbelief. We see that today. We see the nation established. But ultimately, at the end of the tribulation, there'll be a return to the land and belief. And that's when they will receive the permanent blessings and the promises of these unconditional covenants. Those will be applied directly to the nation, and they will never be removed from their land anymore because of the eternal nature of these covenant promises. Now, let's deal with, we had time to deal with the chronology of premillennialism. Pre means before. Christ is coming to establish his kingdom before the kingdom. We don't believe in amillennialism, meaning that there is no literal earthly millennium, although they would argue that the millennium is now. We saw that that was refuted in Revelation 20. They would have to make 2,000 years, and say, well, 1,000 means an indefinite length of time. They would also have to say that Satan is bound. If it's the kingdom now, Satan is bound, and he's not bound today. He's loose. So this is pre-millennialism. Tribulation. We have this chronology in the Bible. First of all, there'll be a period of unparalleled trouble before the second coming of Christ. And at the second coming of Christ, Christ will return to establish his kingdom. So, tribulation, second coming, kingdom, in that order. We see this repeated in these major passages in Daniel 7, Zechariah 14, Matthew 24, and Revelation. That order, tribulation, second coming, kingdom. Let's begin in Daniel's passage, Daniel 7, verses 11 and 12. Daniel 7, 11 and 12. I watched them because of the sound of pompous words which the horn was speaking. This is the Antichrist. I watched till the beast was slain, his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And then the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. Their lives were prolonged for a season of time. And then you have the return of Christ, verses 13 and 14. We call this the second coming, not the rapture. The rapture is not mentioned in the Old Testament. We had the second coming, though. I was watching in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man. That term, by the way, is used in Matthew 24 and 25. Read through Matthew 24 and 25, including the parable of the two in the field, one taken, the other left. He speaks of the return of the Son of Man. That's not the rapture, that's the second coming. That phrase is taken directly out of this text. Son of Man, very important phrase. I was watching in the night visions, behold one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the God the Father, the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Is that true today? Once again, do you see all nations serving the Lord Jesus Christ? No. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So we have tribulation, Daniel 7, 11 and 12, the horn, the Antichrist. We have the second coming, Daniel 7, 13, and then the kingdom, Daniel 7, 14, in that order. Zechariah 14, 1 and 2, Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the day is coming, your spoil will be divided in your midst, the Lord will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. This is part of the campaign of Armageddon. This occurs near the end of the tribulation period. The city will be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, half of the city will go into captivity. It looks like it's hopeless for the Jews in Jerusalem. But then at that time, when they look like they're going to be annihilated, the Lord will return. Verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fought in the day of battle, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Where did Jesus depart from? The Mount of Olives. He's going to return back in this campaign to the Mount of Olives, although initially he returns to Bozrah. Arnold Fruitenbaum traces the 8 stages of the campaign of Armageddon. But here he returns to the Mount of Olives, and it will split into and provide escape route for those Jews who are being persecuted. So we have tribulation, Zechariah 14, 1 and 2. We have the second coming, Zechariah 14, 3 and 4. Then notice in verse 9 of this chapter. In verse 9 we have the kingdom. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day it shall be one, the Lord is one, and his name one. So we have that chronology there. We have a premillennial chronology in Zechariah 14. Then we have a premillennial chronology because Matthew 24 borrows or refers to Daniel. There's a tie in to Daniel and Daniel's outline. Matthew 24, 21. Matthew 24, 21. And we see here prediction from Jesus based on the book of Daniel. For then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world unto this time, no nor shall ever be. This is the great tribulation period, unparalleled in world history. This is where the period of time when Antichrist will establish his worldwide kingdom over all the earth in Revelation chapter 12. And then persecute the Jews. Try to annihilate the Jews. Unparalleled time of trouble. So that refers to the tribulation period. The second coming is mentioned then in verse 29 and 30. Notice, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now this is very clear, it's not hard. After the tribulation, we have a blackout in the celestial realm. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, its stars will fall from heaven. The power of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man. Where do we hear that phrase? Son of Man, Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Then the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So, we have the return of Christ, and then his kingdom. We have a series of parables, by the way. And I just want to point this out, the one with the two in the field, one taken, the other left. Notice Son of Man, by the way. I'm going to just highlight that phrase, Son. Son of Man. As in the days of Noah, so will coming Son of Man be. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming. What coming is that? That's the same coming that he mentioned earlier. As lightning comes and flashes to the east and even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Sign of the Son of Man, verse 30. He's consistent about this same coming. He doesn't all of a sudden talk about the rapture in this passage. And I think people say, they notice here, verse 40, then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Now, this is the reverse rapture. You want to be left behind if you're living in the tribulation. You want to go into your into the kingdom in your physical bodies. Notice, this is called the return of the Son of Man, verse 44. So that passage is typically taken as the rapture is not, because he uses the phrase Son of Man. He ties that into the coming on the clouds of heaven, returning with power and great glory. It's the same coming here. It's not a different coming. The rapture is not in Matthew 24 and 25. All right. Now, we go through then. Notice Son of Man coming. Parable of the ten virgins. This is Israel awaiting for the second coming, not the church. Son of Man. See that, verse 13? Then we go all the way back to the chronology picks up, referring to the kingdom. When the Son of Man comes, same coming, in all his glory, all the holy angels with them, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Not before then. This is the kingdom. Because in verse 34 he says, inherit the kingdom. Notice that. Right, so coming before the kingdom. We have that order. Okay. The book of Revelation follows this pattern. It's in basic chronological order. Now, there are flash previews and flashbacks. There's anticipation of his coming kingdom with the end of the seventh trumpet judgment. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's because that last trumpet judgment includes seven bowl judgments, which takes us up to the second coming and the establishment of his kingdom. So we have a preview. We have flashbacks in the book of Revelation. But basically, though, we do have a chronological order. We have the tribulation occurring, seal, trumpet, bowl judgments, Revelation 6 through 18. We have the second coming, when Christ comes, returns from heaven on a white horse, Revelation 19, 11, 15, and 16. And then Revelation 20, the kingdom, 1,000 years. Remember, six times. Revelation 20, verses 4 and 6. The book of Revelation draws from an Old Testament chronological order. The Bible is very consistent. Tribulation, second coming, kingdom. The only conclusion you can arrive, if you take the Bible seriously, is the kingdom is future. You can't come to another conclusion. Now, there's verses that people like to argue, and maybe I should cover these. I didn't intend to teach on multiple lessons on the kingdom. It wasn't my purpose. But you can establish this chronology consistently all the way through the Old New Testament. It's not inconsistent. It's a literal premillennial chronology. Okay, let's see if I have anything to say more. I have so much more. It's okay. Do I want to do a whole other lesson on this? Let's finish. I want to move on, but this is just a review. The kingdom is bound. The Satan is bound on the kingdom, and he's bound in this area called the abyss, the Bousos. It's a great chart by Clarence Larkin. It's colored, but here we have Tartarus is the prison house of angels who rebelled during the time of the flood. We have the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are during the kingdom, but Satan's in the abyss during the kingdom, separate compartment. And then what we call Sheol, we have, remember, the rich man and Lazarus, Hades, Sheol. Those are men who are unsaved, those one in the suffering compartment of Hades. The righteous compartment was empty between Christ's death and resurrection. Now, I know that's a lot. It's a whole nother lesson by itself. But in the kingdom, though, I just want to point out, Satan is bound in the abyss. And this normally is reserved for angels, a temporary place of confinement. Whereas we call this the county jail. And the maximum security place where they're not going out, getting out till their final judgment, those angels that sinned around the time of the flood. They're in Tartarus. Different Greek word there, by the way. and then the lake of fire. Those three compartments are separate. They're places of judgment. Actually, four compartments of judgment. Sheol, Tartarus, the abyss, and the lake of fire. Lake of fire is a final place of judgment for angels and men. We call that eternal hell. Okay, Satan bound today? I don't think so. His chain doesn't go all the way around the world, or he doesn't have any teeth. None of that nonsense. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, what? The word devour. Devour. If we allow him, he can devour our Christian life. Now, Satan is bound during the kingdom. Christ is reigning over the planet Earth. Micah 4:1-3, Isaiah 32, Isaiah 72, or Psalms, yeah, that should be Psalm 72. Psalm 72, 7 and 8, and we saw Zechariah 14:9. All kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. That's not happening today. It can't be the kingdom. We all have nations all following Christ, godless nations. Psalm 72:11. Zechariah 14:9, Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord as one, his name one. Now the kingdom in relationship to war, there will be no war. He shall judge between the nations, they shall rebuke many people, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Unfortunately, United Nations has this on their building. They're not going to bring in the kingdom, sorry. Christ will. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. For the thousand-year kingdom, there'll be no war. We're not in the kingdom. Are you kidding? Creation, a restoration of creation. The wolf shall lay down with the lamb. Isaiah 11:6. We study that passage. And a little child shall lead them. Play in the snake's den. No problem. Isaiah 35:1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. Notice the change. Notice the change. Even the land of Israel, they have taken land, by the way. There was once desert land and have reclaimed it. But it's going to be even more so in the kingdom. Weather patterns will change in desolate places in the land of Israel. Now, there'll still be desolate regions in the kingdom, but for the land of Israel will blossom. Another imagery here. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Isaiah 35:1. Think about Eden restored. The Garden of Eden restored. It'll be like the kingdom. Now, finally, we have a couple more things. In relation to Israel, Israel's kingdom will be restored. We saw that Jeremiah 32:37-42, Acts 1:6. And then I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. He will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. And therefore God will restore the nation, both physically and spiritually. Both. And then finally, the kingdom in relationship to the church, faithful born-again believers will get the rule in the kingdom. If we suffer with them, we shall reign with them. 2 Timothy 2:12, Revelation 2:26 and 27. As part of a reward, faithful believers, depending on how you interpret the overcomers. If you interpret it a different way, you know, I'm not going to fight with you. But I think overcomers are faithful believers. They'll have the privilege of ruling in positions of authority in the kingdom. He who overcomes and keeps my works to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. That's the future kingdom. If we endure, we shall reign with him. Now, if you're a believer, you'll be in the kingdom, but you may not have positions of authority in Christ's administration. And then I had all these verses here. on the theocratic kingdom of Christ. This is from Arnold Fruitenbaum. His book, Footsteps of the Messiah, which is an excellent book on biblical events. Christ is the King, Psalm 2:6-8. There will be a Jewish branch of government with David as ruler. Ezekiel 37:24-25. If you want this, you can take a screenshot or or I can send you an email. Ask for that later. The 12 apostles, Matthew 19:28, they will rule over the 12 tribes of Israel, the land of Israel. There will be lesser princes, Isaiah 32:1, judges and counselors, Isaiah 1:26, Israel, Deuteronomy 15:6, Deuteronomy 28:1, Gentiles. The church will reign over the Gentile branch of government, will consist of the church and tribulation saints. Revelation 2:26 and 27, the church, tribulation saints, Revelation 20:4-6. There'll be other kings, Gentile kings, who will bring presents to Christ and the kingdom. Think about the wise men who brought presents. There'll be future presents by kings that will come when Christ reigns in Jerusalem. Psalm 72:10-11. And then Gentile nations, Psalm 72:11-17. That's about all I have to say this afternoon. So I want to wrap this up. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these many promises. And your word is so true and faithful. After thousands of years, you still will fulfill your word. We thank you, Lord, that it's exciting that we see that the Jews are already back in the land. And even though the nation of Israel is hated by all the other nations of the earth, one day the nation will be recognized as an object of your blessing. It will be an honor among the nations, and nations will recognize us, that this is the people, these are the people that you have blessed. We look forward to being in that administration of Christ and ruling and reigning. Help us to be faithful, continuing steadfast in the word of God, and trusting in your word, which has been fulfilled in the past, literally, and will be fulfilled in a little fashion in the future. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.